Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Praise the Lord. Psalm 18. Guys, here's the deal. People don't preach out of Psalms very often, and there's a good reason for it. I love the Psalms. I'm in the Psalms a lot. Any worship leader, I think, is probably in the Psalms a lot. I think I've taught classes out of the Psalms before. I've had classes in the Psalms before. But the Psalms are, I'm gonna let you in on a little secret that preachers know. The Psalms are hard to preach out of because they depict, they sort of manifest a different kind of relationship than a lot of the perspective, the angle that most sermons come through Scripture with, which is teaching, right? The Psalms are difficult to teach because what they are is it's a different kind of understanding about who God is. And we see it, right? We see David, the way David operates, the covenantal relationship that he had with the Father. We don't even really see a lot of that in the New Testament. We see Jesus coming, right? Jesus, Son of David. Jesus carries it out. But when we adopt his teachings, when we adopt his parables, or when we adopt the kingdom principles of the New Testament, it usually comes out in messages still as sort of like teaching, not as the explanation of a relationship that is really like a romance. It's the same reason why we don't usually talk about Song of Solomon outside of marriage conferences, right? Because it can be difficult to navigate through that without just trying to zero in on some theological principle or another and say, let's talk about this because the rest of this makes us uncomfortable. The truth is, the Psalms can make you uncomfortable, especially in this part of the world where everything has to fit into this sort of categorical inventory of our brains. And Psalms, everybody, you know, if you're looking at it that way, it fits into one big box of just like, oh, that's like a lot of praise and worship, or that's David singing songs to the Lord. But there's a lot that we discover about the Father here. There's a lot that we discover about his heart for us that it can't really come through in traditional teaching. It has to be understood via relationship. And so we're just going to be in chapter 18, and we're going to look at just a few verses here. But would you mind standing with me as we read these? I'm in the New American Standard Bible here this morning, verse 46 of chapter 18. It says this, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." Are you trying to sing that song? Is that Ron Canole? Is that Maranatha from the 19th? "The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." I like it. There it is. "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens." No, we can't go there. That's actually a different psalm. We're not there. Oh my God, you guys are too much fun. Church is not supposed to be this much fun, guys. Just kidding. "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." Thank you, Lord. Let's have a seat. So yes, I'll say it again. The Psalms can be a little harder to digest in sermon form because David understood the Father's heart in a way that even the New Testament church struggled with at times. And I love this. I love this because I think that there are parts of the Lord, there are parts of the Father that every one of us in here are struggling with. But David wasn't afraid of the parts of God that looked like him. I think we like a God that isn't anything like us because we're all too aware of our frailties. We're all too aware of our proclivities and propensities, and we're too afraid of the things that we mess up. And so when we think of God, we scuttle past Jesus because we know that Jesus was necessary and the cross was necessary. But even that can feel sort of like foreign to a lot of our American mindset where, okay, everything here is broken and God does it all right. David understood the Father in a way that bridged this gap long before Jesus came, right? Long before the word that the Father spoke became flesh and dwelt among us. David understood that God was like him. Now, again, not sinful. God is not a man that he should lie. And yet we're told right out of the gate that we were created in his image. And so that has to mean something. That has to be important. And we need to understand that there are parts of God that look like us. God feels the way that we feel. He sees, and we see things like some of you guys, you've wrestled with things like, how can God be a jealous God? Well, because we can't understand jealousy in the context of sovereignty. We can only understand jealousy in the context of sin and brokenness. Well, what about vengeance? We're going to get there. But don't be afraid of the parts of God that look like you. Don't be afraid of the parts of God that feel like you. Don't be afraid of the parts of God that in the book of Psalms, he reveals himself to be much more like us than we're probably comfortable with. The Lord lives and blessed be my rock. Can we just stop there for 1 second? Blessed be my rock. The primary notion in this word blessed, it literally means breaking. And it's applied to the bending of the knees. It's like when your knees bend and it's kind of like a broken stance. So to bless God, it's the idea of bending at the knees, the broken stance before the Lord. Blessed be my rock. To kneel. Isn't it interesting how we are so quick to ask God to bless what we're doing or what we have or where we're going or the decisions that we're making or the dollars in our account. We ask God to bless these things, but understand that is a posture of kneeling. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with seeking the Lord's blessing, but I think we've got to do it from this standpoint of knowing we're already blessed. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus already came and was broken, right? Jesus already came and knelt down. Jesus already on his hands and knees took all the whipping and the lashes. He took all the torture. He took the execution, right? For us. And so what's left to ask God to bless? All of that is ours. And I think that if our perspective shifts a little bit and every time we come to him, see, that's why in the New Testament, it's so clear that every time we're coming to the Father, we're coming through that act of sacrifice, under the shadow of the cross, through the veil that was only torn because of the only blood that could be shed was shed. And suddenly it's like, wait a minute, what am I asking God to bless right now? I'm blessed. I'm already blessed. The work of blessing me was finished 2,000 years ago on the cross. Somebody get excited about it. I mean, I am. Otherwise, we're asking the Father, we're asking him to bless, to bend at the knees. We're asking the God of all creation, the Lord of heaven and earth, to bend at the knees, to break. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Come and get your blessing. Let's bless each other. How about that? I see a lot more of that in the New Testament, right? We bless each other. We sacrifice for each other. We bend and we break for each other. Amen. Okay, let's keep going. Exalted, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Exalted be the God of my salvation. I'm gonna tell you something right now. No matter how loud you sing, no matter how far up Joe pushes that master fader on the mixer, no matter how crazy you twirl your scarves and batons, no matter, you can ride your flag all the way around the room like it's a unicorn taking flight. But I'm gonna tell you this, You can't make God any bigger. You can't get him any higher. But what you can do is you can change your position in relationship to him. What does that mean? It means if I want to exalt the Lord, it means that I have to de-exalt myself. We're not getting him any bigger, but we can get us smaller. We're not getting him any higher, but we can get us lower. And again, don't get this wrong. It doesn't mean groveling all the time, like, oh, such a worm as I, living in the woes of all my stuff. That's not what low means. What low means is understanding where we begin, understanding how it all starts before we are exalted. Why? Because he exalts us. We have to de-exalt, and then he exalts us. That's what his word said. All right. Let's keep going, because this is where it starts to get good. This section of the Psalms is, this section of this chapter is full of verbs. There's lots of verbs. There's lots of things that God does, and every one of them teaches us something about his nature, something about who he is, attributes, his characteristics, not just about who, but the what and the why. So let's get after it. The first one, he says, the God who executes vengeance for me. Okay, executes vengeance for me. That word executes, it literally means give or bestow or entrust. Okay, it's a verb, but it means to give. So he gives vengeance, he bestows vengeance for me. Now, isn't it interesting when you and I talk about revenge or vengeance, what do we say? We take it. Think about it. We take revenge. I take revenge. Right? You mess with me? I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying? And don't even bother Susanna Salvatore, because she's from New Jersey. She's from New Jersey, and you know how that's like gangland down there. Susanna, you should see her tats. She's from the streets. I will say this, though, and it's important that we get this. We're learning that the vengeance of the Father is not like our vengeance. We're learning that when we take revenge, it's an act of selfishness. Even I'll say, that might make it sound a little better, give you the benefit of the doubt, it's an act of justice. But this word vengeance in the Hebrew, right here in this spot, it's a feminine word, and it is less about justice than it is an impassioned act to satisfy his all-consuming love. He's giving it. We're taking vengeance, but he's giving it. It's coming out of him because of his passion for us. That passion, again, it makes us uncomfortable. We're fine if it's like, okay, the passion of Christ and the movie and the cross, we get it. We're okay with that part because it fits in our like Catholic boxes or whatever. But I want to challenge us this morning to understand that when the Lord reveals himself as the one who executes vengeance, it's because he is in love with us. He burns with a passion for you. He sent Jesus to die for you, for God so loves the world, for God so loves every one of us. Sometimes that's our number one. I preached on this side before the renovation when we were first in the Macy's. I preached on this, and I was talking about how John 3:16, probably everybody knows it. And there's a reason for that, because it was one of the first verses that you heard when somebody was trying to convert you, right? For God so loved the world, you know? Right before somebody lays out the Romans road, they're talking to you about John 3:16. You know what's interesting? John 3:16 was not an evangelistic verse in its context, right? We see this thing roll out, and it was to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was already following from a distance, right? He was hesitant, but he was already following. He was already interested. He was sort of like under cloak of darkness, right? Following. Why? Because it's really to those of us who are already knowing him that need the reminder that for God so loved us that Jesus came to die. Now, with that said, we can start to see a different kind of passion. If you start to think of it, who would you give, you know, if you got kids, probably one of them is better than the other ones, right? If we're just being real. One of them doesn't get in trouble, the rest of them do, unless they're like my kids, they all get in trouble. But probably one of them behaves a little bit more. Like you, which one of you would give your good kid, right? The one who never does anything wrong. Like some of us, we've got our kids, I would give this one first, this one second, this one third, and I kind of want to keep this one. You know what I'm saying? And usually it's the one that looks like you or the one that's, you know, the most like your spouse or something. And so we're looking at our, trying to figure this out. But the Father has such a love, such a passionate, like, I'll do anything. I'll do whatever it takes to get you back. It's out of that place, out of that passion, that vengeance comes. That ought to make us feel better and hopefully should get us to reel back a little bit from taking revenge for ourselves. Let's keep going. And it says, he subdues people under me. Okay. Well, this one's kind of hard too, right? Because this is like, well, you know, we're in the New Testament now. Can't we stop talking like this? Can't we all just get along? Do we have to, you know, why is it always got to be war and bloodbaths and all this stuff? And I get that, but I just want to break down this line for just a minute because I think it's really important. He subdues people under me. You ready for this? Of the 1,143 times that Hebrew word for subdue is used, 1,143 times, over 1,000 of them are translated differently. It's not the word subdue, it's the word speak. He speaks. It's translated to speak, to say, talk, tell, utter. There's only a few times where it's something that we would say seems very different. This is one of those times, but I want us to understand the bulk of the significance behind this Hebrew term is the Father is speaking. Now, are you ready for what that under me means? It means bringing into order. To prioritize things. So can we just hold off on the, yeah, get my enemies under my feet. Let the bodies hit the floor. Some of you guys, you're like, your workout mix is, you know who you are. You guys want to know a secret about Jen McWilliams? She loves death metal. She has got the hardest punk rock playlist you've ever heard. Sometimes when she thinks she's out there by herself in the lobby, I'm like, what is that My Chemical Romance coming from the lobby? My God in heaven. We got the whole intercessory team walking circles around. I'm just kidding. She loves it. Yeah, Linkin Park. Yeah, all that stuff. She's dark. All right. I'm just kidding, Jen. You're the best. So I want us to get this because if you render this line just a little bit differently and still accurately based on the weight of scriptural use and context, instead of he subdues the people under me, read it this way. He speaks order. He speaks order. Look it up. Everybody's got Blue Letter Bible app after Kurt blew it up the other week, right? Everybody's got it on your phone now. Everybody's looking at it. I'm going to fact check Pastor Zach. Please do. Please do. But I love this because what it does is it says he speaks order, and that order is that we are the head and not the tail. We are the head. The world is the tail. When David is saying, you know, he subdues the enemies under me, my enemies under me, we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of darkness. And I'll say the ways of the world. Now, the world is not listening to the Father. So the world is not hearing what he speaks. When he says, when he utters, when he tells, when he manifests order, when he declares order and proclaims order over us and into us, the world is not listening. And so they'll get in line wherever they want to. But when we begin to listen, we know what he says about us. And we start to live our lives the way he intended. That's what was happening with David in the book of Psalms. That's why David was going into battles and winning them, crown after crown, battle after battle, army after army, being outnumbered time and again and again and again. And these things that seemed like miracles, what they really were was just the Father speaking order, and finally someone was listening. And I believe with my whole heart that much of the victory that we're crying out to God, Lord, give us victory. Help us overcome. If we would just shut up for 5 minutes, we'd realize the Lord has been speaking order the whole time. You got to listen. Man, I love these. My God, there's all these people and they're so stressed out about people saying that they hear from the Lord. If you've ever watched, I know we have Beth Moore coming here in a few months. Some of you, you're like scared because you don't know what's coming after that. We have Beth Moore coming in a few months, and we've had some people very concerned and writing things in, sending us YouTubes to watch and things like that. And, you know, I love it when people send me YouTubes and I'll watch them. Or I assign someone else to watch them. And then I say, tell me what was important about this. It's 37 minutes of my life. I won't get back. So I just need to, I need to know. And but what happens is the number one thing that over and over and over that people are stressed out about Beth Moore is that she's talking about hearing from the Lord. You know why people don't like that? On surface level, people will tell you that they don't like that because they say the canon was closed. And if you say you're hearing from God, then that means that you're saying that what you're getting is equal to scripture and blah, 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 blah. But that's never been it. If you talk to these people, I'm not talking about like a few random, like one-off, like cults or something where there's some Messiah figure telling people to drink Kool-Aid. Wait a minute. We just took communion this morning. I guess this could be weird, but I'm just saying, I am just saying this, though. We believe that as the sons and daughters of God, that he is speaking and we are to be listening. It does not mean that what you hear is equivalent to scripture. It does not mean that when you hear something and it's different than what's in this book, that you're right and this is wrong, or that God is saying something new. Okay? No, 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 no. That's not it at all. It's that he's bringing and breathing real life application, and everything he's telling us agrees with this word, okay? It doubles down on this word, okay? I'm not saying you can't be a Christian if you say, I never hear from God, and I'm not saying that it's always or very rarely ever is it Morgan Freeman's voice or James Earl Jones saying, thus saith me, you know? That's not how it goes, right? It's an unction. It's something in your gut. Because when you invite the Holy Spirit, when you accept the gift of Jesus Christ and you invite him, it is his spirit that lives within us. And it doesn't live here, and you know that, because this one gets you in trouble. And it doesn't live here because this one runs away with the wind. He lives here, down here. And when he begins to speak and we begin to listen, we will find our lives coming into his order. We will find victory after victory. We will see the enemy defeated, okay? We'll shift our perspective from victim to victor, all right? And that's how the world gets changed, is when the bride rises up into that full stature.
Help us, Lord. I love it when you say gloria adios, Edwin. I love it. It makes me feel like we're like an ethnic church, you know, and we're not. It's like all white people, but it's like almost not quite, but gloria a Dios, Espíritu de Santo. We need it. Yeah. Give me some more of that Spanish. All right. So let's keep going. If you're writing things down, just before we get out of this point, we have to be listening in order to live in order. We have to be listening in order to live in order. We have to be listening in order to live in order. The world isn't listening, right? But we are. And he speaks it. He doesn't do it himself. We want God to do it himself. We don't want any responsibility. We just want somebody to hand us a trophy at the end of the night. But he speaks it,
and you have to be listening in order to live in order. If you watched people go through the trauma that the world has been through, and specifically our nation over the past half a dozen years, the trauma, and I won't say it, that it's, and that's not over speaking, that's not hyperbolic or exaggeration, that was traumatic for a nation to go through. And we didn't know our butts from our belly buttons, all right? We were all over the map. The church, tragically, was all over the map. And why? Because we stopped listening to the Lord and we started listening to what's on TV. We stopped listening to the Spirit of God and we started listening to the news. We stopped and we started listening to whoever else. We stopped listening to the great physician and we started listening to our doctors. And I think it was the FDA that just said that now they're saying the cancer vaccine is causing cancer. The COVID vaccine is causing cancer. And I'm listening to that and I'm thinking, how many people came up to us during COVID and they were like, man, it's like I want to get the vaccine because I don't want to just stir up trouble at my job, but I just, in my gut, I just feel like I can't. And we said it from this pulpit. We prayed through with so many people. We wrote letters to people's employers and everything under the sun. But I want to high five the people that over really hard times, really difficult seasons, you stayed obedient. Now, some of you, you didn't hear that. And you did it. And this isn't any shame or condemnation on anybody that got the vaccine. But what it is it is a statement about those who are listening. Because God's telling different ones of us different things. Thank God he's telling different ones of us different things. Okay? So I love that the victory over the world, the victory that David portrays in the book of Psalms over and over and over again, that victory is ours when we listen. And many of us, we have gone through economic crises and collapses, and we have come out on top because the Lord whispers in our ears, sell that stock, sell that house, buy this house, scoop this up, leave that job, get this job. And if we're listening, and we're obedient and we make that sacrifice, we find order being restored to the bride. We find ourselves at the head and not the tail. Another thing people get stressed out about is the prosperity gospel. Except Kurt. Kurt never gets stressed out about that. The rest of us do. I thank God for Kurt because he just helps bring some order. But we get stressed out about it because there's so many mega churches out there and, you know, pastors flying in on helicopters and stuff and landing on the roof. And I got rid of mine. Once that started to be a problem, I sold mine on Craigslist. You know what I'm saying? When I realized that Swansea couldn't handle it, I was like, okay, you know what? I'm going to let it go. I'm going to drive to church in my Bentley like every other pastor in town. Who am I kidding? I have a chauffeur. You know what I'm saying? We get all bent out of shape and stressed out about the prosperity gospel. But here's why. Because nobody's listening to the Father's heart about order, about financial order. If we were, nobody would care. You realize that the prosperity that heaven talks about is not the gospel. It is a symptom of order. It is a side effect of living our lives in order. Okay, enough about all that. Let's keep going. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me up above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Okay. He delivers. He delivers. He lifts and he rescues all in one verse. Verb, verb, verb. Delivers. All right. Let's talk about this word for just a second. At its root, this word delivers, it means to be smooth or sleek, and it actually is in reference to calving, like delivering livestock, like when they're being born. And if you've ever grabbed a baby as they're coming out, they're slippery. You know what I'm saying? They're smooth and sleek. Why? Because they've got to get through a difficult situation in order to be birthed. Okay? There's only a few of us, I think Dr. Littlefield and myself are probably the only two in here that have delivered babies by hand. Maybe, I don't know, John, you've probably done it in the back of an ambulance a couple of times. Will's done it in the back of a taxi in Brooklyn, yeah. Will's done it in the back of the room, I guess. Are you pointing? Done it in the back of the room? Hey, listen, we got the carpet cleaner here. We'll take care of whatever we need to take care of.
But I do love this because at its root, at way down in its etymology somewhere, is this idea of delivering babies, right? It's funny that we use that same idea for Lord, deliver us. He's our deliverer, right? Smooth, sleek. Anybody in here, have you felt the Lord sanding off rough edges in your life? Have you felt him kind of just taking that like 40 grit sandpaper and just taking just flesh off, just right off, you know? It's like carpet burns everywhere. Why? Why would he be doing that? So you're prettier? No, so he can deliver you. A lot of us, we deny ourselves the deliverance that he wants for us. We deny ourselves being birthed and coming through the difficult situation we're in because we refuse to get rid of the rough edges. We refuse to get rid of the sharp corners and the places that get hung up and caught. And we find ourselves getting caught and hung up on everything. Some of us, our marriages look like this. He said that. And she said this, and then he did that, and then she did this. And it's every little thing is like, it's like going through a briar patch full of thorns, and it's like every single thing you get out, and you're like, every inch of your body is covered in triggers and traumas and shots fired across the bow. You're not smooth enough yet. You're not sleek enough yet. The Lord needs to lather you up in the oil of his spirit and rub off some sharp edges in Jesus' name. But then as we see that word develop, it also means to escape from danger, right? Interesting. To birth something is to get it out. We think of the womb as a safe place. It's a very safe place until you're not supposed to be there anymore. And then it becomes a toxic place. Then it becomes a painful place. Then it becomes a crowded place that restricts full range of motion and growth. Some of you, smooth up and get out. All right. He delivers, he lifts. When the Lord lifts you up versus when we lift ourselves up. Let's talk about that for just a second, because in the church, that same disgusting religious spirit that put Jesus on the cross, it's here in this room right now. And that gross thing, what it does is it puffs itself up. You see it in the Pharisees. You see it. It's a religious spirit on people that there's like a self-righteousness and a self-sanctification and a self-everything, ultimately a self-sabotage, because we miss what it is that God wants to do, which is always so much better than what we could ever do to begin with. But I want to talk about these two different things for just a second. When we lift ourselves up, it's to protect our pride. When he lifts us up, it's to protect our purpose. The Lord will lift us up in a way. Remember when Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And what was he talking about? He was talking about the cross. It actually says it in parentheses. We're not just like, you know, deciding on when Jesus was metaphorical. It actually says right there in the Gospels, when he said this, he meant the way in which he would die. If I be lifted up. Ironic, huh? The Lord was not in this to protect his pride. If I be lifted up, naked, beaten, bruised, bloodied, publicly executed before all men. Oh, that's what being exalted looks like? When we exalt ourselves, it's to protect that pride. We puff ourselves up. We're happy to walk up on a pillar or a platform or stage. We're happy to present ourselves with all of our shining features first, but it's to protect our pride. When he lifts us up, he's protecting our purpose. When Jesus was lifted up, it was the fulfillment and fruition of his purpose on the earth that was coming to pass on that cross. Let's keep going. And finally, he rescues. Now this word, you rescue me from the violent man. This word, it's like, as in a lot of this, we miss a lot of it in the translation, but there's a building intensity that's happening as these verbs are listed. And when we get to he rescues us, we're sort of at a little bit of a climax, because when he says violent man, this being rescued from a violent man, this is like something out of an action movie, okay? The violence is cruel or unjust. And that word rescues, it literally means to be plundered or stripped away,
to be snatched back. It's like if something's stolen from you and you go in and you kick butt and take names and take it back. Okay? That's this word rescue. And I want to just say that because I feel like some of us, we look back at places where the Lord did something in our lives and we determine in ourselves, well, God gets involved up to this degree. And then when it crosses this threshold, I gotta take over. God's not gonna rise to this occasion. God's not gonna deal with this level of problem. I should probably get involved. So you hear the irony in that? It's bizarre, isn't it? And yet, what we read here is that he raises the stakes. He turns it up, if you watch Spinal Tap, to 11, okay? Why? Because no matter where the enemy is, the Lord will overwhelm. The Lord will overcome. No matter how much corruption or how much brokenness or how much defeat we've experienced in our lives, the Lord is raising the stakes to plunder you back. He wants you back, saints. He increases his intensity to overwhelm the work of the enemy in your life. And right before we just close this verse, I want to just say all of these verbs are either in the imperfect or that present participle, which means they're open-ended, they're continuous, okay? It means he's doing it. For some of us in here, you know about that there's a deliverance ministry here and you struggle with it. And I know because, you know, we get emails, hey, can we sit down and talk about this? By the way, I respect that. I love that when people are like, we should probably talk to somebody and see, you know, what is this all about? That's good. You should. Please do. I don't know about deliverance. When I accepted the Lord, I'm good. Why do I need any deliverance? Well, David was a man after God's own heart. He understood him in a way that no one ever since has. And yet he is talking about deliverance in a present, active, indicative sense. In other words, you are delivering me. You are rescuing me. You are lifting me up continuously. It's not over until it's over. It's not over until the fat lady sings. Can we still say that? Lori, I don't know. Is that okay? If it's at our funeral, you know what I'm saying? That's when she sings. She's singing at your funeral and that's when it's over, okay? And when she sings and your account is closed, you have been delivered and it's over, case closed. But every day until then, how many of you are not too proud to say you still need a deliverer? I still need to be saved, okay? And if I'm good today, I'm going to screw up tomorrow and I'm going to need him again. And I want to need him again. And I want a church that needs him again. And I believe he's coming back for a bride that is not ashamed to say we need him. And let's just end with this because I love this. Would you stand with me, saints? He gives great deliverance to his king. At this point, David's talking about himself in third person, and you can do that when you write scripture. It's not weird. But he's saying that who he knows his father to be, who he knows this God, this king, who he knows him to be, is the one who never stops acting, never stops lifting, never stops bestowing vengeance. The Lord is the one that rights the scales of justice. He's the one that pulls us up and pulls us out and continues that work throughout our lives. And I know we've had a lot of Hebrew here today, but if I can just get you to one last word in verse 50, can you put it up there? He gives great deliverance. Now you see that word deliverance? It doesn't come from the same word that deliverance and deliverer is going backwards in the passage. And if you keep going back before we even started to verse 43 and beyond, we see a different word. But right there, you know what that word is? Yeshua. Yeshua. And he gives Jesus to his king. He gives Jesus. Saints, wherever you're at this morning, I want to ask you first, if you've accepted Jesus. He's never stopped giving Jesus. This is 1,000 years before Jesus, and he was giving Jesus in a way that David understood. Deliverance, Yeshua. It is the Hebrew word for Jesus. The most important thing that could happen in this room this morning is that you accept that gift, that you accept that salvation, that you accept the power that raised Jesus from the grave, that same power that's present for you. The atoning work, the redemption, where all your brokenness and all your sin is washed away. Every screw up, every misstep, the epic failures that everybody knows about and the ones that nobody knows about. He gives Jesus. Your deliverance is in the room this morning. But I want to ask you, are you here? Are you here ready to show up, ready to take that place of recipient? Or are you still too prideful? Are you still saying, no, I got this. I came to church this morning. Isn't that enough? He's giving you Jesus. Will you accept it? Will you accept deliverance? Will you accept salvation? If you're in this room this morning and you have never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, with everybody standing up and all eyes wide open, if you're in the room here and you'd say, I need Jesus, I'm gonna invite you to step out of your seat right now and come down to this altar. It would be foolish to think that in a room this size, that there aren't those of us for whom Jesus has been a religious artifact, that the cross was not just a relic. It'd be remiss for us to not recognize that we've checked religious boxes our entire lives without ever really having a relationship with a deliverer. One who was given for us. And I just want to say it one more time, because I know that there's some of us in this room, and we may be standing next to somebody who thinks that we're saved, and maybe we're letting them down. You're not letting anybody down. You're rising to meet your deliverer right here. So I just want to say one more time, if there's anybody else, hey, Zach, I've prayed a prayer. I filled out a card. I came down to an altar call, but I haven't known deliverance. I have not yet begun a journey that is marked by being rescued and set free and lifted up from all of the crap. This is for you.
This is for you. And if you're in the middle of it right now, there's no shame. There's no condemnation. There is only Jesus for you. This. In just a minute, we're going to have these folks down here. We're going to have them sneak out to one of the SOS classrooms with Jen. Jen, when they're done praying, we'll just bring them out there. We got something we want to give you. But I want to just keep going, and I got a few minutes here. I believe there's another contingency, and I can't just close out without speaking to you. And it's those of you who know, you know what he says, you know what he speaks, or at least you think you know that he used to. But maybe it's been a while since you've heard that voice speak order into your life. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you're signed up for this marriage retreat because there's not a lot of order in your marriage or in your home. I want you to know this morning that he is still speaking that order. He is still declaring it. And if we will listen, those things that have flexed on us, those things that have risen up against us, those principalities and powers and darkness that we feel like are stronger than who we are, he's waiting to subdue those things. But it only happens when we begin to listen. When we begin to listen. So I want to ask if there's anybody in this room and you would say, Zach, this morning I need to recommit to hearing him. I need to recommit. I need to double down on hearing his voice. And if that means that my prayer time turns from blah, 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 blah. Some of us, we're so proud of ourselves and how much we can speak in tongues and how long we can do it for. And we've never stopped for long enough to see if he would say something back. I want to ask you this morning, would you be willing to commit to hear the Lord? Would you be willing to get quiet in his presence long enough to hear him proclaim order? Well, Zach, my life's already in order. Okay, how about every other life around you? Could we walk in such a way that we could be hearing order for somebody else? That we would be given the wisdom to speak life into somebody else, order, priority into somebody else. As we worship here for just a few minutes, we're gonna just sing through a song. If you need to sneak out, by all means, go. God bless you, have the best day of your life. But as we do, I wanna invite you, spend a few minutes at this altar and rededicate yourself to hearing his voice.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.